The scriptures I'd like to share with you today are from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verses 13 through 25, and then to continue, Luke 23, verses 26 through 32. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now, he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Our second reading continues in verse 26. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For many centuries, the fifth Sunday of Lent was called Passion Sunday, while the Sunday right after that was called Palm Sunday. But for many years now, those two Sundays have been sort of combined into a Palm Passion Sunday. And therefore, church tends to focus on the triumphal entry of Christ in Palm Sunday, or the church may wish to focus on the passion of Christ and the way of the cross of Jesus. And so for this Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, I've chosen to focus on the passion of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 2010, I had the great privilege of walking along the actual Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem. But what astounded me was what our guide told us about those gargantuan, flat, multi-ton stones beneath our feet. He said Herod had used stone blocks so big that no one could displace them. And they had been buried many feet below the modern street level for centuries. But then he added, "They brought up the stone slabs that you are standing on from their burial underneath the surface. So you are standing on the very stones of which Jesus walked." Today's message, the Via Dolorosa. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts now to hear about Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, we ask that we would be changed by the power of the way of suffering that Jesus experienced. Through his holy name we pray. Amen. Down the Via Dolorosa, which is Latin for the way of suffering, staggered this man from Nazareth under the heavy load of a wooden crossbeam. Condemned prisoners were always marched along the most populous streets of a city so that everyone could see what happens to someone who defies Caesar and Rome. And so the crowds formed lines on both sides of the street and followed the procession to witness this victim's suffering all along this way to crucifixion. What were people thinking about as they witnessed this scene? Surely, they thought things like these. Is there no escape for this innocent man? What power on earth or in heaven could save him from his doom? Did he deserve such vicious torture and punishment? Why must God's chosen people continuously suffer under the heathen powers of evil? These had to be some of the inevitable questions the spectators must have asked themselves as Jesus marched to Golgotha down the street of suffering. This slow, deliberate march to crucifixion, which always traveled along the streets in Jerusalem to the city gates, was a gruesome scene. And the wailing of the women, which followed at a distance, was highly emotionally charged and very disturbing. Their high-pitched cries cut like a knife through the morning air and pierced the bloody ears of Jesus with their grieving. For this was an innocent man who had been flogged with a cat of nine tails and was bleeding and growing weaker by the minute. And there came a moment when he could finally no longer carry the heavy wooden beam. He had only enough strength to walk perhaps near the city gates, but not outside them. And the Roman soldiers, who were such experts at crucifixion and detecting human exhaustion, they were well aware that no matter how much they whipped him or mocked him or cursed him, he would not be able to finish his task alone. And it just so happened that a Jew named Simon, who was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, was nearby the Praetorium gates. And somewhere along the way, he was conscripted to carry Jesus' cross for the remainder of the journey. Simon had traveled all the way from Cyrene in northern Africa, which is modern-day Libya. And even though there was a sanctuary of Apollo found there, Simon must have remained a faithful Jewish believer. And naturally, he would have been curious about these events and Jesus' trial and his procession. But he simply had no idea that he was about to be forced to carry the burden of the cross for the Son of God. And yet, for the Roman soldiers, his selection was just another means to put down the Jews. To have another Jew carry a criminal's burden, as if to suggest that all Jews were deserving of the same punishment. And so the soldiers probably chuckled and laughed at Simon's humiliation. And of course, he would now be considered ceremonially defiled before the temple. But for you and me, this scene reminds us of how a person may become involved, quite unintentionally, in the central drama of the ages, the cross of Jesus Christ. We may think that we are far from anything divine, that we are far from anything spiritual, or from serving the Lord in any fashion, or getting involved in any way, and we can attempt to stay aloof and separated from his body on earth and from getting our hands dirty with the messy needs of a sinful humanity as if we were pure and somehow above it all. But God has a way of reaching down and choosing you and me and drafting us into direct service. Dare we think that we can remain aloof from the needs of his children? Working with the musty street people and the poor crying infants and all those criminal sinners. God can take even an innocent bystander and turn his or her critique and observation of the situation into crucial work for the kingdom and the completion of his will and mission. Don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart and you feel compelled to serve the Lord and even to carry his cross at times in similar fashions. Friends, you and I may be yanked from the ranks of comfortable living to do something we never wanted to do. It was terribly frightening for Simon, and he likely prayed that he would not be condemned along with the other criminals and Jesus, just out of Roman jesting or Roman spite. Simon's sons are mentioned in Mark's gospel, and so it is generally inferred from this that Simon became a Christian himself. He was converted, probably as a direct result of this harrowing experience of carrying Jesus' cross. You see, something happens to a person who finally becomes involved in the lonely march to Golgotha. Something happens to a man or woman who realizes for the first time all the suffering that Jesus endured for our sins. Something happens to a soul which knows that without the cross, he or she would be forever condemned, even by their own words. Something is changed in our souls, in our minds and hearts when we realize that Jesus carried his cross for us willingly. And not at all because he was forced to, but out of great, great love for you. These truths inspire me to follow him. And after I choose to follow him, I discover that I have my own cross to bear. And sometimes a lonely and sad road to travel. But the Via Dolorosa of Jesus means that for me, I can never suffer near as much as my Lord did. So, what much easier cross is he asking me to bear in my life than his? Joyfully, I've discovered that my Via Dolorosa ultimately leads to life eternal. And so I gladly pick up my cross and follow Jesus. For you and I can no longer remain neutral to the central message of the gospel. We can never be totally detached from the cross. Our relationship to Christ, the meaning of his atonement, the risk one takes to have God at his side, the inevitable concomitant of our salvation means that at his cross, there is just no place for observers. There's no place for bystanders. We must all be changed. We must all get involved. We must all be reborn. Friends, there is no such thing as a detached theology. There are no uninvolved people. We are caught here. Cross means nailed here. There are no spectators. We are all on the world stage. You and I are in it. The drama of the redemption of this world. But you and I are not alone. There are no single crosses anywhere anymore. All our crosses participate in his. And so Jesus traveled the Via Dolorosa with seemingly no possible way to escape. And most of the people in the crowds felt sorry for him, and the women especially could only weep and cry in utter despair and the hopelessness of the hour. Yet these women which followed Jesus were not weeping for the sins of their rulers in sending him to the cross, nor for the sins of the crowd who condemned him to death, nor for the sins of their nation which rejected David's son, not even for their own sins as daughters of Jerusalem. They were moved merely by sentiment. Their lamenting was one of excessive pity for Jesus. They were watching him helplessly march to his death. They felt that he was doomed and couldn't get out of it. And they expressed their great sorrow at that fact. But I can't help but wonder how moved Jesus was, or impressed Jesus would have been, by their wailing. He was suffering unto death, and their tears and loud moans and wails were probably not helping him being in such physical distress and agony. In fact, he told them they had their minds focused on the wrong things. For pity is not what the Son of God requires of you and me. That's not why we are here. We have missed the point entirely if that is all we have. For Jesus stopped and turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop sobbing over me, but sob over your children. Because the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the womb that never bore and the breast that never nursed, even in his suffering, Jesus was more concerned for their futures. That statement had a tremendous impact, by the way, on the people who heard it. It must have caused them to really think about what he said, because it was a social stigma in that day to be without children. Your neighbors would say and think all kinds of things about a woman and wonder what kind of sin you had committed if you were barren. And therefore, whatever impending disaster Jesus was predicting must be pretty bad before any woman would ever regret having children. And yet, just as Jesus predicted, less than a generation later in 70 AD, the Romans marched upon Jerusalem to crush a large Jewish revolt. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us all about that horrible time in history. Men marched and fought for a month over their fallen friends and neighbors who had died for the cause, trampling over them in a desperate attempt to save the city from invasion. Quoting from the Wars of the Jews, we read, "For a month the famine was so great in Jerusalem, while it is being laid siege by the Romans, that one poor mother actually resorted to cannibalization of her own child." And in the end, when the soldiers finally broke through the city walls, the temple was burned to the ground. And hundreds of Jews were crucified outside the gates, and women and children were either killed or enslaved, a terrible, horrendous fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy given at this moment. And so our Lord desperately cared for his people, even while he was on the road of his own suffering and death. He was trying to warn them that though his road was indeed a road of suffering and sorrows, the chosen people of God would one day have to travel their own Via Dolorosa. And so we are left with the stark realization that the Lord's road is only for the truly faithful, for those who would stand up for God in a powerful empire filled with evil, or even a modern nation drowning in compromise such as ours. We must all travel our own Via Dolorosa, and in the process attain our salvation by faith alone. Oh, how we should resign ourselves to be under the cross of Jesus. Let us heed Jesus' warning. For if injustice and evil can triumph and consume the innocent in a day when the tree is green and things are relatively good, what will happen when the tree is dry and the fires of evil spread across the land? Oh, my beloved, don't be deceived. For the same evil lurks about today which judged and condemned an innocent man who was God in the flesh. And this same evil was enough to destroy God's temple in Jerusalem, such that it has not been rebuilt after almost 2,000 years since 70 AD. This same evil and violence has spread like a fire throughout our green and prosperous land, waiting for the day when the tree grows dry and parched. Then it will consume everything in its path. No, let us not weep for Christ. No, let us not merely feel pity for him. But as he said, weep for ourselves. Weep for our children. You and I should weep for our sins. We should bemoan the sins of our land. And we must weep for our children and all those who do not know Jesus Christ. For Jesus' harsh prophetic words at the end of the age will come true in ways that we cannot possibly foresee. There's a story about a police officer patrolling on night duty in northern England many years ago when he heard a quivering sob. Turning in the direction that it came from, he saw in the shadows a little boy sitting on a doorstep. With tears rolling down his cheeks, the child whimpered, "I'm lost. Please take me home." The policeman began naming street after street, trying to help him remember where he lived. And when that failed, he repeated the names of the shops and hotels in the area, but all without success. And then he remembered that in the center of the city was a well-known church with a large white cross towering high above the surrounding landscape. He pointed to it and said to the child, "Do you live anywhere near that?" The boy's face began to brighten. "Yes, take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there." Oh, little children, without the cross of Jesus, we are lost and far from our home from God. Without taking up our own crosses after the manner of which Jesus did, we are condemned. Without traveling down the Via Dolorosa, we will have no joy, no direction, or purpose, or life eternal. Before Christ arose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, the Roman cross was a sign of evil and torment, of punishment and sin. But now that he reigns in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the cross is a symbol of love and grace and forgiveness and beauty. And the Via Dolorosa is no longer just a street of sorrow or suffering, but also the way of joy and our very way to salvation. For you see, the only way of escape from the Via Dolorosa is to do what Jesus did, to go all the way, to go all the way down the street to the cross, to the way of forgiveness, to the way of love and joy, to the way of sacrifice and obedience, to the way of mercy, to faithfully carry our burden on the road where he has placed us, to carry one another's burdens, and to die to self and live for Christ. Only by these acts of faith can we eventually find our way from the cross into the arms of the Father and be able to say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." For unless you and I have been chosen by God to pick up the cross of Jesus and carry it for ourselves daily, even to know the privilege of something of the sufferings of Jesus, we shall not arrive at the foot of the cross where his blood was spilled for us. Let us meet there together by faith. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bring your church to the foot of the cross, and help us to find that from the cross we may go home to be with you for all eternity. In Jesus we pray. Amen.